Hey, good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning, whether you've been here since the beginning or this is your first time here. We're just glad you could be with us as we worship. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here. And we are finishing the book of 1 Thessalonians. This went a lot faster than Luke. But we enter into this looking at Jesus' return. That's been kind of the theme throughout 1 Thessalonians. Each chapter kind of ends with that, except for chapter 5. Instead, in chapter 5, what we see is Paul end with a farewell address. And actually, it's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And we could simply read these, you know, verses and move on quickly, treating like many of our farewell or goodbyes without much, you know, thought or weight to them, just kind of social niceties. But these words are weighty, ultimately, and express a deep understanding of the church, a rich view of the church, and the kind of relationships that should come to define us as a people of God, as the church. And it shows us how we are to relate to one another, and it's weighty because so much of what we are going to see and what we're going to look at this morning is severely lacking, or there's a huge deficit, I think, within our church today, kind of in general, concerning these particular things we're going to view. And so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 through 28. So if you would, just open your Bibles up there. And if you don't have a Bibles, once again, there's some in the foyer. Go get one. That's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. We're passionate about the Word, and we want you to have that with you and be able to take that home, mark it up. When it falls apart, come back, get another one, whatever that needs to look like. But we want you to have a Bible. So anyway, open your Bibles there. And before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that we would see this as an opportunity this morning, that we could come expectantly to hear from you through your words, Lord God. And those things that are from you, would they penetrate to our hearts, our minds? Would they pierce us, Lord God, to change and transform us more and more into the Christ-likeness, Lord God? And I pray the things that aren't from you would be easily forgotten and moved on from. But Lord God, we lift this time up and we spend so much time in your word because it is a gift from you to us. It's how you speak to us. It's in your inerrant word. It's a beautiful thing that you've given to us. So help us to relish in that this morning. And we thank you. Spirit, would you move? In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just read this once again. And I want you to just pay attention and listen for the word that repeats, okay? Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Not a long passage, but if you're listening and you look carefully, what you'll see is that we find this word brothers repeating. And brothers is kind of like this phrase, you guys. We use that a lot in the Midwest, you guys. Which can refer to both men and women within a mixed crowd. And so what Paul is doing here, as he says brothers these three times, and he's referring to all believers in Thessalonica, to a crowd of believers who would have been listening to this or been reading in homes or whatever that might have looked like. However, unlike you guys, Paul uses brothers to overtly, to explicitly point to the deep bond that they share, which is that we as believers are family. We are family in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ is how you could say that. And so brothers and sisters is what Paul is saying here. And Paul's clear throughout 1 Thessalonians that he refers to this familial relationship throughout. If you just go back in 1:4, as he's encouraging them in their faith, as he's encouraging them that their faith has been made known throughout the world at this point. He refers to them in 1:4 as, for we know brothers loved by God. Okay, and we think, well, okay, there's a couple instances, but we go on. In 2:1, as Paul defends his ministry, he calls them his brothers. For you yourselves know brothers. And then if you look at verses 2:7, and 2:11, you see, but we were gentle among you. Paul is saying we, as in Paul and his companions, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. And then if you go to 11, for you know how like a father with his children. And so we see this familial language, and it continues in 2:17. As Paul expresses his longing to be with them and how they are his prize, his joy and glory. But since we're torn away from you, brothers, in 3:7, as Paul's encouraged and comforted by Timothy's report of their steadfastness in their faith, they are his brothers. In 4:1, as Paul exhorts them to live for God, he calls them his brothers. In 4:13, as Paul speaks about the anticipation of Christ's return, which is what we've been kind of looking through this whole time, is living in anticipation, he calls them his brothers. In 5:1, as Paul continues to teach the coming and return of Christ Jesus, warning them not to follow those who may lead them astray or have predictions about when Jesus Christ comes, and he says to them, be ready, he calls them brothers. In 5:12, as he gives his final instructions on how we are to live in anticipation of Christ's return, here's how you are to live, brothers. And in our final farewell, he says to them, brothers, brothers, brothers. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not a social club, a country club. We don't pay our dues, expect to be served, and consumeristic, only concerned with what our experience is and what I get out of it. We are not a business primarily concerned with the growth measurement, numbers, products, butts, budgets, and buildings, the outward appearances of us. We are not a brand building some sort of following or movement based upon a personality or some sort of thing and how it can benefit us. We are not a concert, a spectator sport where it is all about us and what is happening up front. It's not passive participation, but brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, we are to view one another and think of the church and of ourselves as part of this family. And I just want to say this, Sunday morning is the family reunion. And so I'm glad you are here. It's with joy I say that. And just know when you're gone, we miss you. We miss you because you're part of the family. And this family is to be characterized by Christ-likeness. Love, sacrifice, service, and one anothering one another. Over 59 times throughout the Bible, there's this idea of one anothering one another. We're to love one another, John 13:34. Be at peace with each other, Mark 9:50. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, then just as Christ has accepted you, instruct one another, have equal concern for each other, serve one another in love, carry each other's burdens, be patient, bearing with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, in humility, consider others better than yourselves, encourage one another and build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that in their church? And who doesn't want that as part of their family? This kind of one anothering and caring for one another in this way. And this kind of one anothering, this kind of family relationship that we see here and throughout the Bible can only develop and occur as we intentionally seek to spend time together. Invest in one another. As we like to say here, and many of you should know this, as we connect with one another authentically. And I didn't mean for this to happen. It's just God and his timing is good. And so I'm just going to make an unadulterated plug for community groups. The sign-up sheet is back there in the foyer. Just get in one. Just get in one. If you're new and wondering what the next step is, get in a community group. It's a great way for you to get to know us and us to get to know you. And if you've been here forever, get in one. If you've been here for a short time, get in one. If you've been here for an extended period of time, just be in one. And the reason why we do community group is just like a healthy family spends time together for the sake of just spending time together. For the purpose of relationship, we need to spend time together for the simple sake of spending time together. For relationship. And there's a lot more that goes on to it than just that. But we often think that discipleship, that this thing called the church needs to be this complexity, right? It needs to be really complex, and this will lead us to discipleship and to us parsing Greek verbs and Hebrew verbs and angels appearing and halos coming and, oh, that's what we think, right? But really what discipleship comes down to is the simplicity of life together. And you see that in Acts 2, where simply they are together. The word you see over and over again is they are together. And the next thing you see appear the most is them eating. Amen. Right? They spend time together eating. It talks about that more. And I'm not saying the other things aren't important, where it talks about where they studied the words of the apostles or prayed. Those things are important as well. But it shows us the simplicity. And this is why I love community groups, because we share a meal. An hour of the time is just sharing a meal. That's half the time. And I just love it because it's biblical and it's great. I love eating. I think we all should be able to say that. And usually people bring their best. But the effects of this simple act are sorely underestimated by so many, of just sharing a meal. There's a whole cultural movement within our culture advocating for families to share a meal together. You can even look at it on the familydinnerproject.org. There's a whole website, government funding, all these sort of things going towards it to tell us what the Bible already says. We should spend time together, eating together. And it has a whole list of some of the specific benefits for kids. Better academic performance, higher self-esteem, greater sense of resilience. What is resilience? Perseverance, right? Lower risk of substance abuse, lower risk of teen pregnancy, lower risk of depression, lower likelihood of developing eating disorders, lower rates of obesity, cardiovascular health issues, bigger vocabulary in preschoolers, healthier eating patterns. But what we see as this simple act, even our culture acknowledges it, is mentally, physically, spiritually, I would say for us as Christians, there are huge benefits. And so just spending time together is so crucial, but it also communicates so much. It communicates belonging, unity, stability, an opportunity for conversations to take place. And what it says is you're worth it. You're worth my time. You're worth the investment. And ultimately what it says is we just, for relationship's sake, is it says, I love you. Because I could simply ask you, is how would you perceive a family that never spends time together? Pretty unloving, probably. Or dysfunctional, or those sort of things. So we are to spend time together. And how will people know that we are Jesus' disciples? John 13:33, by our love for one another. And a simple act is to just spend time together. And love begins and grows with intentionally giving ourselves to one another, simply in relationship. I would say this is lacking in our culture. I mean, people are literally dying of loneliness, depression. And I think it's severely lacking in our churches and our understanding of church. And I just want to encourage you, it's simply for the sake of relationship. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. It serves as a witness in our lives. We see all the benefits that our world even acknowledges. And there's so much more. It encourages us, it grows us, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but it also serves as a witness to a watching and lonely world that is desperate for authentic community and relationships. And here's one thing we have to remember as we think about this time, whether it's community group or our own homes. We must remember the door is always open. There are very few exceptions to this. Very few. But for the most part, the door is open. And so we invite those maybe we don't know as well. We invite new people. We seek them out. We intentionally go and invite them. It's not this passive. It is an active participation. Because what our world and what so many in our churches and lives need to see, and we need to show them, is what it looks like and means to be in community. And what it means and looks like to be part of a family that is to reflect Christ. And so we are to invite people into this. Because we are blood relatives. And the bond we share as brothers and sisters in Christ is far greater than the genetic material we share with our biological families. Because we are bound and bonded together by the blood of Christ that was spilled for us on the cross. For our salvation and for our adoption. By his blood, we are adopted into the family of God. And we have a holy, perfect, heavenly Father. You see, we are family. So I just want to press that home. Getting back to our passage, verse 25. So as a family, brothers, pray for us. This is one of the great privileges we have as a family. It is to pray for each other. And prayer is a big deal. Through Christ, I already said, we are adopted as children of God. And because of Christ, we can approach the throne of God. Right? Of our Heavenly Father. And you look back to kind of the ancient times, it was risky. It was a risk to your life. It was dangerous to approach the king on his throne. Because if you displeased him in that moment or you angered him, he would most likely have you killed. So it was a risk to your life to approach the throne. But now through Christ, we are welcomed into the throne room as his children. And this is a sweet image of our Father on the throne, us as his children. And at any time we want, we can come to him and say, Daddy, Father. And we can share with him our deepest desires, our hurts. And he welcomes us anytime we want. We can approach our Father on his throne and he welcomes us. And we have his ear, his full attention. And we get to tell him all that we want. And to make this even sweeter, this image, we can approach our Father telling him the needs of our brothers and sisters. Parents, just to bring this home, parents, as you think about your own children, right? If they have a sibling and that sibling were to come to you and be like, hey, my sister needs some help, Dad. Is that not a sweet image? Or Dad, thanks for just blessing my brother or sister with this. Is that not just a sweet image of our Father in heaven? And how much more he gives us his full attention, that he meets our needs, that he responds. How much more does our Heavenly Father, the King of the universe, who has power to do something, welcome us and take joy in his children coming to him? It's greater than anything that we experience in our fallenness. And if we look back, look at 1 Thessalonians 3 through 4, well, 2 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. If your kid said that to you about your other kid, isn't that incredible? But also what we see here is Paul and his kind of companions, these leaders within the church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they prayed for these people. And River Church know this. Visitors know this as well. The shepherding team and the elders will be praying for you. Each week we get together to pray. And so just know, we pray for you. But if we go back to our passage as well, what we see here is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, brothers, pray for us. You see, Paul asked them to pray for him as well. And so like any healthy family, there's a reciprocal relationship of giving and receiving between all members. And here's the thing, we are not beyond needing prayer. And that includes your leaders, so pray for us, your leaders. We need your prayers. I need your prayers. And I'm going to bring you into the past world a little bit, maybe the ministry world, and some of you have maybe even experienced this in your own lives, but I'm going to bring you in a little bit, okay? Because ministry isn't always easy, and we need your prayers. I need your prayers. And this isn't to evoke pity, but every pastor I've known has expressed this feeling. It's called Bread Truck Monday. You're like, what are you talking about? Bread Truck Monday. So tomorrow, just know this. I'm going to be tired. Because what you've done on Sunday is you want to give yourself to your people. And so I want to give myself to you through preaching, through my time with you, through our conversations. And I'll be tired tomorrow. Just know that. And you've given yourself and you look at the week of the head and it just never ends. And you think to yourself, gosh, I could go and drive a bread truck. How nice would that be? I could wake up in the morning, just show up to my job, smell good, fresh made bread. And at the end of the day, I could be done. Just done. Relief, because you don't have to carry what I call the pastoral burden. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Take seriously. I take this seriously, that I will have to stand before Christ and give an account for you all. For the way that your souls are overseen, that your kids' souls are overseen. And that's a burden. And it's not one I carry alone, but there's times, I'm sure we've all had this, where you're just like, can I keep going? And I want to share with you, I also know the joy and privilege. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. Oh, it's such a stinking joy to love you guys. It's hard at times, but it's a joy too. Because you get to reminded of God's faithfulness, His call in your life, but also you get a front seat to see God at work in your lives. And there's so many stories here. But there's also Bread Truck Monday. And so pray for us. I'm weak at times. Know that. Pray for perseverance. Pray for protection from the enemy. For continued growth. Pray for my family. Pray for wisdom, energy, health, continued passion and joy. And pray that we would continue to be grounded in Christ. And so we are to be a family who prays for each other. And it doesn't just go from leadership to followers or congregation. It's also you are to pray for each other as well. It's not limited to leaders. We are to pray for one another. So pray for one another. And here's a helpful thing. And I dropped the ball on this the other day. So just know that. Here's a simple application when it comes to prayer. When something comes up that you're like, man, I should really pray for that, just do it right there. If somebody has a really difficult conversation with you, and you're like, man, this is really hard, can we pray about that? Don't be frightened either. Don't feel like it needs to be elaborate or, again, you need to have like angels appear because you said such an eloquent. Doesn't need to be any of that. Just pray for them. And sometimes, Brandon talked about a few weeks ago, sometimes you just say, Lord, help. Or I didn't even know what to say. God, would you just intervene? Just pray for one another. And so as a family, we have just the great blessing and joy of praying for one another, lifting each other up, approaching our Father on His throne, and bringing each other before Him. So brothers, pray for us. Verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I have been waiting for this verse, you guys. And you, some of you know that. Paul is not referring to an erotic expression like a kiss on the mouth. But he's referring to a kiss on the head or cheek, which served as a greeting or a goodbye between family members, friends, or people you respect. And keep in mind that Paul qualifies the kiss as holy. This is a holy kiss. So in the negative, it is not to be sexualized. It is not impure or improper, but pure, set apart, different, honoring to God and the other, and appropriate. And so this holy kiss was an appropriate greeting, culturally acceptable, and expressed affection, intimacy, that I care for you, I love you, you matter to me, and solidarity, that we are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what this holy kiss expressed. An example of this is in Bangladesh. If you want to show this kind of affection to a friend in Bangladesh of the same sex and set apart this person as someone you care about, you hold their hand. I was very surprised at this the first time this happened. Walking down the road and the guy grabbed my hand. You can imagine being from the Midwest how this was. Very weirded out by it. But it was a huge honor. Because what it expressed was care that you matter to me. This is my friend. This is my brother. It's culturally acceptable, expressed affection and solidarity. And now growing up around here, I wouldn't say we struggle with showing too much affection. But quite the opposite, we struggle to show any affection and to express the kind of solidarity in our greeting that sets each other apart from others around us. To say that I love you, that this is my brother and sister, or you are welcome here, that you are worth. And now I'm not advocating that we start holding hands or kissing. But we are to greet each other in a way that expresses affection and solidarity, and I think it's more than a handshake. And this is where I'm a huge advocate for the holy hug. Just know that. You know that, and you're laughing because we know that, right? We are more. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those of you who are uncomfortable with a hug, like the hug, well, there's the side hug. And this is kind of silly, but ultimately it does reflect the kind of culture and community that we have here. That we want to love each other. And that still expresses affection, I love you, and solidarity. That we're united together. And if you're new, it says to you, welcome. We want to welcome you here. And some of you, it's going to be awkward. It's just going to continue to be awkward. And that's okay. But we are family, and we should express affection for one another like we would our family. And we need to take in consideration, too, some people have been have trauma in their life concerning touch, we need to consider all of those things as well. But I think we can shoot for more than just a handshake. And we should greet one another in a way that says, "You are my family, my brother and sister in Christ." And so greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Verse 27. Paul says this, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And there's two things here that they were to share in this letter that Paul is writing to them. And ultimately, this letter is God's word to them, written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God. And so they're to delve into the word of God together. And we see this also read to all the brothers. So they're to do this together, but they're also supposed to make this for everyone. It's not just limited to a few, it's for everyone. So they're to do it together, and it's for everyone. And again, I'm just going to plug community groups, man. It's just great. Just getting one. So we spend an hour in a meal, and the other hour is spent in the Word together. It's crucial that we spend time in the Word together. And you see it in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But also think of Jesus' words where he quotes Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but on the very words of God. And so food is sustenance for our physical bodies to survive. Well, the Word is sustenance for our souls, for our spirits, for our lives in order to survive. And what we're to do is, as a church, as a people, is delve into the Word together. That's what I love about it. We just get to be in the Word together with people we probably normally wouldn't be in the Word together with. And this is the other aspect I love about community groups. It's for everyone. The time of studying the Word together is for everyone. It's for everyone. And we need each other in this. Kids, if you can read and you want to participate, I think that's awesome. Just know that. We love kids here. There's a ton of kids. When kids are crying, we should celebrate because they're a blessing from God. Teenagers, I want to hear your thoughts. You have something to share. And you guys are engaging with things for the first time that maybe we can help with and maybe not. You also have hard questions. As this day and age is confusing and we want to lovingly walk with you, please don't be intimidated by that. And parents, we want to come alongside you. And teens, just know, if it's awkward for you, it's about 10 times more awkward for whoever you're with. Because they just don't always know how to handle you. It's been a long time since they were that young, for many of us. But we want to love you. We want to care for you. We want to be with you. And this can be scary, but we want to engage with you. This is a family. Think of it that way. Adults, get over yourselves, get in one. I'm just being really facetious there. We want you there, but you need to be in it. We want to love you. To be healthy, you need it. And for us to be healthy as a church, we need you. We need each other. Older people, we need you. And it's not just that you know it all or are some sage, but just your life experience, the perseverance of life for some of you, or the warnings of lack of perseverance, that you came to Christ later, you're like, don't do what I did. Where you messed up can serve to save a lot of us from a lot of headaches. We need to see the mistakes, the successes, the failures, the perseverance. We need to see a picture of what it looks like to continue to humbly grow and give ourselves to others rather than trying to insulate ourselves. And just be with those who look like us. We need people who will give themselves. Because we're a family. And a family is not just compromised of kids. That would just be crazy. It's not just teenagers or adults or singles or retirees, and it's not just singles or professionals or college-age students. We don't just silo ourselves off in a family or young single professionals who are in college who retired early. Like whatever descriptors we have in our lives, wherever we are at, a family is made up of all of that. We are multi-generational, intergenerational. We're blue-collar and white-collar, educated, uneducated, city slickers and hicks, okay? Just know I'm one of the hicks, so. But we are to be together, all of us, because it's for everyone, and we have something to learn from everyone, from each other. And it's not just those things, it's also for the mature, those who have walked with the Lord for a long time. And I don't just mean maturity age-wise, but I mean by wisdom and discernment and knowing their Bibles. And immature, it's on the spectrum. And wherever you are in immaturity, whether you're a new believer or you've been with the Lord forever, we all have something to bring to the table and to give. Mature believers, you get to give. You may not get much out of it, but you get to give. And that's the sign of maturity, is when you realize that I'm just going to give. Because it's not about what I get. And you'll probably give more than you get. And that's the joy of maturity. And you are to impart, you are to help, you are to walk with others. You are to show and tell orthodoxy, which is right thinking. Lead people in right thinking. And you are to practice orthopraxy, which is showing them right doing, right beliefs along with right way of living. And you're to show them that through your lives. And I'm saying that to mature believers. That doesn't necessitate age. You're to warn and guide. And what it is for you is, it's what you get out of it essentially is you glorify God and you get to see the joy of maturing others. You get to see how God is at work in their lives. And that's stinking awesome. That's why I love my job. Immature believers. I love immature believers. I love young believers. Not immature in the sense of like, you know, they're just always doing crazy things, but immature believers who are hungry and want to grow. It reminds the mature, those who are along the path, of truths that may have long been forgotten. It's like watching your kid play with mud. You're like disgusted by it sometimes, and then they're playing with you, and you're like, that actually looks like fun. Right? Because you can forget the fun when you begin to mature. Things that you have long overlooked. And I'm not saying there's anything in the Bible that's dirty in any way. But things that you've long overlooked, it reignites the flame and the Holy Spirit in us. And oftentimes what happens is you ask questions or bring a new perspective that are very challenging, which will cause us to grow. And what happens for everyone, wherever you are on the spectrum, is everyone gets to grow. And we're unified. As we journey together through Scripture, there's camaraderie, relationships develop, discipleship happens, life happens, kids are running around seeing their parents take seriously the things of the Lord and the community He has placed in them, really the family of God that He has placed them in. Jesus gets to intervene in lives. You get to see answers to prayer. You get to help people. You get to encourage. It's a training ground for all of us. It's fun. It's rejoicing, but also sorrowful as you walk with others who are struggling. There's praying and feeding each other's souls with the Word of God, and there's just some great food physically as well. And so we are to read and study the Word together as a family. And not only are we to, we get to. What a privilege. And what a joy. So we get to delve into the Word of God together. And this is for all of us brothers and sisters. And we all get to benefit as we read, learn, and study. And we get to share some good food together. Love community groups. And so I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And here's a fun thing. We've gone through this whole book together in this time here. What a joy. What a joy. And then verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul concludes by pointing them to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys have another hour? The grace, unmerited favor. God has given to you salvation, not because you've earned it, but because of the grace of God. He's our Lord. He rules over all things. Essentially, He's King. He is King. And He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one who's promised to come and save us. And He didn't do this because we earned it, but because of His grace. It's our salvation. And what this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. And what happens is, as the gospel comes, is it forms the church. Right? As wherever the gospel is proclaimed and people come to believe and come together, that's a church. So the church is formed out of the gospel. So our community is grounded on the gospel. And so we as a family are a result of the gospel. And as a family, we don't just stop once we have the gospel. As Paul says here, we continue in the gospel. We continue with the gospel. And this is where I just want to say, we got nothing else. We're one-trick ponies. We have the gospel. We personally came to know Christ through the gospel. We personally in our individual lives continue to grow in the gospel. But that's also true of this community and as a family. If we don't have the gospel, if we lose the gospel, if we lose Jesus, if we make this about anything else other than Jesus, we got nothing. We got nothing. We're just a social club. We're just a country club. We're just a brand, a business. Something other than a church or family. And so for us to persist as a family, we must be grounded in the gospel. We must continue to reside in the gospel. We must remind each other of the gospel. Of what brought us together in the first place. And what needs to be at the center of this church is Jesus Christ. He bonds us, He unites us, and brings us together as His family, His people, His brothers and sisters. And not only are we bound together, but we are to go with the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Wherever you go, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of Christ. You are a part of the family. So how you live reflects the family. And what it is our family is to be open door policy, which is others are invited in. And we include them. And we are to go, show and tell the gospel boldly, because others need to know this gospel. They need to be a part of this family, and they need to know Jesus Christ. We have a beautiful message, everyone. And that is to be with us always. And I think of this as we are a family, the song Bind Us Together. The first verse goes, there's only one God, there's only one King, there's only one body, that is why we sing. The second verse, made for the glory of God, purchased by His precious Son, born with the right to be clean, for Jesus the victory is won. The third verse, you are the family of God. You are the promised divine. You are God's chosen desire. You are the glorious new wine. And the chorus is, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. Church, we are a family. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, I thank You for this opportunity. What can we say to our gracious brother in Christ? Jesus, You are incredible. And through Your blood, we are adopted as sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. How deep is Your love for us? How incredible is your mercy, Lord. Once we were enemies, rebellious sinners, and now we are in the family. And so God, help us to show that to one another, to each other, and help us to go with that gospel truth, to invite others to experience and know the beauty of the gospel and this family. Amen.